If you turn in your copy of God's Word tonight to Proverbs 6, we'll finish out this chapter tonight. Proverbs 6, again, in the area of sexual purity or the sexual impurity, warnings, wisdom to help us. Proverbs 6, verse 20 through 35. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole text, and then we'll see what the Lord will show us tonight. My son, keep your father's commandment. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you wake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread. We'll deal with that phrase. It's a little complicated. But a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. First, I do want to say that I am thankful for the grace of God in my family. So I come, and it's only by the grace of God, but I come from a family that has lengthy marriages, and I realize more so today than ever how valuable that is. My grandmother and grandfather on my mother's side, they were married, I don't know the years, 60, 70 years. And then my father's side, my grandfather and grandmother, they were married their entire lives or however long it was, however many years. My granddad died young, but they stayed married the whole time. That's very rare. My parents are still married, and I don't know the years there either. I don't even know how long I've been married, but it's over 50 my parents have been married, and not to, you understand, marriage has difficulties. I was there the night they almost got a divorce on the 25th wedding anniversary. It was a horrible night, but by God's grace, they did not, and they're still together this day. I'm thankful for that, and my wife's parents stayed married throughout their lives as well until Beverly's mother passed away, and I just know that that's very rare. And so I just want to start by saying I'm very thankful to be able to come out of that type of heritage where I had some examples, and they weren't easy. It wasn't like all these marriages, oh, well, they stayed married because it was easy. I mean, my grandmother was married to a drunk. It wasn't that easy. Drank straight whiskey every day. I mean, so their marriages weren't easy, but somehow, by God's grace, they stayed together 50, 60 years. That's just very rare, and I just want to say I'm thankful to the Lord for that. Also tonight, I'm not going to elaborate on the stories just to just make a point in a sense, but I know tonight that the sermon is applicable to everybody here. It's not an age where you escape the dangers of adultery or sexual impurities, and it's in church life that these things happen. And so we shouldn't kid ourselves tonight, none of us, that somehow since we come here, we're beyond temptation, or don't kid yourself that no marriages here could fail and fall into adultery. Happens in churches quite frequently. I'm not proud of that, don't like that, but it does happen, right? I give three examples, and you don't know none of these people, but I do remember my youth leaders when I was growing up in the youth group, and I had two sets of youth leaders, a man and a woman married. And anyways, the long story short, somewhere in the process, they swapped wives and left the church. And And I'm like, that was my spiritual leaders in my youth group. And I'm like, this is messed up. And I remember preaching revival meetings. And I remember later finding out the pastor was in multiple affairs at the time, now divorced from his wife. And I mean, all that was going on. But when I was there at church, I'm like, he's the pastor. You know, I thought, I mean, I had no thought of any of that. He looked like a pastor. He talked like a pastor. But sometimes we don't know, you know, what's going on in a man's heart or in a wife's heart. And I remember being ordained into the gospel ministry, and you have ordination council. And one of the people on the ordination council was, sexual misconduct with children in the church. And right now he's still in prison in Texas. And his name's on my ordination. I see it on there. And I'm like, this guy laid hands on me, and yet he was molesting kids within the church. And so I know that sexual sins are a very grave problem within the walls of a church. So let us not kid ourselves tonight. Maybe you're not in a struggle, but it's very probable that people are. Even marriages of 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, I don't think you get to a place that you escape temptations and pressures of sexual impurity. And I think that's why passages like this are so crucial. So let's look at it tonight. I won't belabor it and take up the whole night on it. I think it'll be clear. But I hope you would consider what God's Word says. Don't judge me and my thoughts here, but look at what God is trying to tell you. Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're 20 or whether you're 70, wherever you're at in the spectrum, this is not an age issue. This is a sexual issue where you're trying to be drawn astray into something that's not right. And this battle goes on all the time. The devil knows he can do a lot of destruction here. If you write down points, that's fine. They all start with the letter B. Maybe that makes it easier for you. It certainly makes it easier for me. But number one, bound by the Word of God. And I do beg for you to listen, especially you parents in the room, that you would listen to verses 20 and 21. We're bound by the Word of God. And you just refer back to the text very briefly. Look down at your text, and you hear a father's heart. My son, keep your father's commandment. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. The word keep is synonymous with the word observe, obey. To keep is to obey. To keep is to observe, to hold something. Just a couple of quick references in Proverbs. It's not going to say much different, but just let me give you a couple of quick references. Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. In other words, obey them. Proverbs 3:21, don't lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Proverbs 4:13, keep hold of instruction. Don't let it go. Guard her. Guard instruction. She is your life. Proverbs 5:2, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. I'm just trying to give you a sense of the flavor that to keep the command is not just the memorization of a verse in your head. It is the application of obeying what the verse says. I can quote the verse, but can I do the verse? I need God's help to do that. So keep. Secondly, that was for the keep the command of the father. Then it says forsake not the teaching of the mother, the mother's teaching. This word forsake has to do, it can be translated in the sense of don't quit something. Okay, let me give you Proverbs 17:14, just one verse, where they translate the same word forsake as quit. So in Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. So don't quit what? Don't quit your mother's teaching. Don't quit it, don't stop it. Keep it active in your life. The implication here is this, and I don't want you to miss it, but the implication is that the parents teach their children. That's the implications here, right? We're going to bind the teaching of the Father. We're going to tie these teachings around our neck. In order for that to happen, the parents need to give us this where we can bind it and we can keep it. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But think of the word bind in verse 21. In the idea of bind, in Deuteronomy 11:18, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine, lay them up in your heart, in your soul, in your very being. Lay these words up, bind them. Bind them as a sign. Then in Proverbs 7:3, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, it can have some overlap here, but I'm just taking binding here at this juncture to be primarily something that's done internal. There's this sealing or binding up these truths in my heart that will direct my life. So an internal binding, this is what God's word says, this is what I believe, and I'm resolved to keep this word. Okay. Then you have this other word, tie. Tie them around your neck. So I'm going to bind them in my heart, and I'm going to tie them around my neck. Well, I'll give you one verse, Deuteronomy 6:8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Hand, frontlet between my eyes, seems to be something external to me. So I've got a binding in the heart, and I've got a tying that's external. I don't think it's complicated. Let me give you a simple illustration. If any of you have ever watched football, and so you watch these games, and you see it a lot nowadays, you have a quarterback, and they go back and they get in this huddle, and the quarterback has this thing bound on his arm, right? And it's Velcro, and he flips it up, and it's got all this writing on it, and all that stuff is all the plays. They call a play, he just flips it up, and he has it all there, it's bound. I would think if he's a decent quarterback, that most of those things that are bound on his arm, he probably knows them in his heart. Like, he kind of knows how it works. He's been playing his whole life, and so it's a part of who he is. So he has it internally, and he has it externally in order that he can execute it properly. Okay, are we all together? This is the simple wisdom that God's given us here. Take the Father's command and the mother's teaching, bind it in your heart, tie it on your arm, tie it around your neck. Let this be the motive and the direction of carrying out a godly life. All right. It's kind of like I work on, if you want an example for myself, I'm not a quarterback, but I work on memory verses in the morning. I very rarely ever work on them in the afternoons. I work on them in the morning when my mind is fresh. And so I try to memorize scripture, memorize this, memorize that, phrases, verses, passages. But then when I leave the house, I take my Bible. Everywhere I go, except maybe I'm on my bicycle, but everywhere I go, pretty much I have my Bible. So I got it in my heart and I have it externally. I have both. Why? Because I don't know what's going to happen in my day. And in my day, if something comes up, I have my playbook and I can look at it and I can get direction. I can look here and know how I'm supposed to respond if I'm being tempted by another man's wife. Oh, well, right here it says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I've got it in my heart. I've got it right here. And so now I can put that into action. But let's go back to what I alluded to make a couple of more statements. The verse implies that the father and the mother must teach their children. Okay, I just want you to hear that, because whatever stage of life you're at, if you haven't done it, today's a good day to start, whenever it's going to be, you need to do so. I come from a home where I received zero instruction about sexual sins. They didn't say nothing positive. They didn't say nothing negative. They didn't tell me about dating. They didn't tell me what to do, what not to do, where to go, where not to go. Basically, it was like a taboo subject that was never talked about. It was just like, we don't talk about that, and never was a word mentioned. And I think back on that. I don't think my parents are bad or evil or something like that. It's just they never did it. And so I'm like, how do I hold my father's command and my mother's teaching? Because it's not a subject we talk about. And so I want to take from that, and I want to say to you, don't let that be you. Father, don't be a wimp. Take your son, set him down, and say, look, I want to warn you. Here's the dangers. Here's what God's word says. Here's the destruction that's happened. And son, I'm with you. I'm going to fight for you. I don't want your life to be destroyed. Sit your little girl down and say, look, your daddy's going to guard you with his life. Some little boy does something wrong, you tell me and I'll take care of you. My job is to defend you with my life. And tell your daughter that. Let her know that you will fight for her. Have this conversation. Look, don't dump them off at the schoolhouse and think they're going to get sex ed at the Azle High School. Do you honestly want them teaching? This is your responsibility. It's my responsibility. We must guard our children. I say this, don't even leave it up to the youth leader. Hey, maybe Jeff does a great job, fine, but it's not up to him. You're the parent. Make sure you, and it's not that you don't do this every day, but there's moments that a dad has. There's a moment a mom has. We sit down over a cup of tea. We sit down over a hamburger. Something I want to talk to you about. Have the conversation. Why? Because you love them. And you've been through life enough to know some of the things that happen. And if you love them, you'll do what you can to at least give them the warning. At least let them know that's a real fight. And so have that talk with them. It implies that the father and the mother teach. It also implies that children are responsible. So children in the room, you're responsible for hearing and responsible for doing what your parents teach. And I would also submit, I think it needs to be verbal, but it also needs to be exemplified. So it's one thing to say this is how you ought to live. It's another thing when you tell them this is how you live and this is what you've seen in your mother and father in their own marriage. They see it every day. And so it needs to be modeled in the way that the husband and wife are, and it also needs to be spoken verbally. I think it's kind of like the gospel. You need the example and words. Keep both of them. It has the most powerful impact. And I don't want to belabor. But it's an important issue. You can't assume that things work. You've got to invest. You've got to do something to at least offer the correction. And the verse also implies that you have a spiritual father and mother who will teach you the truth of God's word, and you're responsible for putting into action what you teach. And this is the other thing that I'm going to say. And maybe you've blown it. Maybe I've blown it. Maybe I didn't do this. Maybe I didn't model this. Maybe I didn't communicate this in my life to my kids. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's me. Here's a solution. Just be honest. Son, I'm sorry. Daughter, I'm sorry. We've never had this conversation. I'm sorry that I didn't warn you about these things. That's my fault. It's on me. And then make it right. Or you say, look, me and your mother's been a bad example in this area. We blew it. We didn't act right. And we didn't show how a man and woman are supposed to love each other in our home. And we're wrong. And tell your kids, we're wrong. We blew it. And we've asked God for forgiveness. And now we're trying to model what a godly marriage is supposed to be because we want you to see what's right. But just own it. Don't deny it. The kids have already seen it. Just own up to it. Share it with them and say, but through Christ we're forgiven. And this is the way that a marriage is supposed to be done. Secondly, bulwark. We had that in our song this morning, bulwark of defense. Verses 22 through 24, this is what these teachings and commandments do. When you walk, they lead you. They watch over you. They talk with you. They're like a lamp. They're like a light. They're like discipline in the ways of life. And there's a preservation. They preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth talk of the adulteress. A bulwark is a solid wall-like structure raised for defense, a strong support for direction. If you use bulwark as a verb, it's to fortify something or to safeguard something. And Webster's dictionary goes on to say, such as the ability to bulwark moral choices. To build up a wall of protection in the realm of moral choice. That's why I say that the Word of God is a bulwark of defense. The commandments, the teachings are the bulwark. They lead us down a right path. They put right thoughts into your head while you sleep. I recommend read the Bible at the end of the day. Let it set in your mind. Let it set in your heart. Read passages like this. Let them speak to you while you sleep. They give instruction in the dawning and the morning. When you wake, they speak. Sow the Word of God into your life for your sexual preservation, that you don't go astray and cause yourself harm. Why? Why do we have this bulwark of God's Word? Because it's a lamp. It illumines our area where we're at, helps us to see the situation rightly. It's a light, like a flashlight. It helps us to look into the future. If I go this way, these are the things that are going to happen to me. If I go this way, these are the things that are going to unfold in my life. The light points it out and like, I'm not going that way. They're like reproofs, or they're like rebukes that discipline us. This is wrong. Don't go this way. Don't go that way. Discipline us. They are the very thing that preserve, watch, keep you away from the evil woman. So back earlier, I was saying knowledge is one thing, but obedience is another. We not only need to know the truth that this is the bulwark that does all of these things, but we must submit to what it says. We must put these things that we find in this chapter into practice for the sake of our own soul, for our spouses, and for those that could be injured through our actions. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. You remember Eli in the Old Testament. Eli's sons knew that what they were doing was wrong, lying with these women at the temple gate. They knew it was wrong. The text says so. But it also says this, but they did it anyway. They had the knowledge. They just flat didn't care. So knowledge was only a part of the solution. I'll give you another one we don't readily think of. We always pick on King David. I left him out of the discussion tonight because that's who always we refer to. But what about Herod? For Herod, he seized John the Baptist. He bound him and put him in prison for the sake of what? Well, this woman, Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. He didn't like what he said. He knew it was wrong to have Herodias, his brother's wife. He knew it was wrong. John the Baptist told him it was wrong. Solution? We just cut this guy's head off, but I'm going to have her. Knowledge didn't prevent the wrong actions of Herod. And then I'll give you an example you know readily of a right knowledge applied. Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, he is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you. Because you, dear lady, are his wife. I know it's wrong to be with you, even though there's nobody in the house, and even though you're enticing me, and even though my flesh wants to be with you, I can't because you're Pharaoh's wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do that? You get a guy, it's like, what does this look like? Here's a lady, she's nice. He runs out of the house. That's what he does. Why? He knew and obeyed. I tell you sometimes, I say, man, I would never be on the elevator alone with a woman in this generation just because they could say anything, and I'm done just because they're a believer. And I think I went to see Mike and them at the hospital. In the hospital, the elevator door opens up, it's a woman. I said, hi, how are you doing? She got on the elevator, I got off. I had to wait like however many minutes for the elevator to cycle a little down because I'm not getting on there with just a woman. Why? I know the danger. All she has to do is step off the elevator. He touched me, we're done. I'm not going to do it. I know, and so I have to apply. Joseph said, you're his wife, I'm out of here. She says, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, he fled, and he got out of the house. The Word of God is the bulwark. If you know it and keep it, knowing is only half the equation. Number three, battle against her, verses 25 and 26. Do not desire beauty in your heart. Don't let her capture you with her eyelashes, for the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread. A married woman hunts down a precious life. There's an internal battle here. The heart is at stake. I say to you, if you're unmarried, it is better to marry and stay faithful to one's wife than to burn with passion. You can find that in Corinthians as well. The wise young man seeks God for a godly wife rather than gratifying himself with the worldly allurements of the adulterous woman. It's an internal battle. Seek God for the providing of what is necessary for your life. You're not married. Seek God. I'm being serious. Seek God. Ask for God to supply a godly wife. And don't listen to this nonsense the world's got, like just go do this or go do that. I don't know what your dad says. My dad says, I'm saying from the Word of God, wait until God gives you a godly woman. And if He does, marry her, spend the rest of your life with her. It's also an external battle. It's internal, but it's external. This woman is pictured as an insatiable hunter, never giving up until she gets her prey. You've met her. Her name is Delilah. Yeah? In Judges 16, listen to the Word of God. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again. He's told me all that is in his heart. Why did he tell her all that was in his heart? Because she just kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on until he couldn't take it no more. And he says, this is the way and where my strength comes from. That's the adulterous woman. This angle, that angle, this thing, that text, this phone call, this situation, that situation. And she just don't let up until you cave. And I'd say it works the other way also in our world now, in our generation. It's the same with men preying on women as it is women preying upon men, and they're insatiable until they destroy you. And there ain't no mistake about it. It's not like you're good looking. It's not like, oh, they found something nice. Look, you're married. It's not like they understand you better. If they're doing this to try to get you away from your spouse, they're evil. They don't love you. If they will destroy your marriage, what do you think they're going to do to you later? It's not going to get better. A moment of gratification for the shame and the destruction that comes, it's not worth it, no matter what she or he may look like. Knowing this external battle, knowing that the visual is dangerous, again, we must say pornography must be It must be destroyed. It must be negated. Wherever the source is coming from for your pornographic pleasure, kill it. With everything within you, kill it. It's a battle. It's a fight. Go out and march out like a soldier and say, pornography will not have dominion in my heart. Hey, I'm urgent, I'm loud, I'm spitting while I preach. I'm trying to tell you it will destroy your life. Cut it off. You see it in your children. Destroy whatever the source is for their souls. It's your responsibility, especially if you're providing the avenue for them to have the pornography. Wandering eyes, idle days, and inconsistent obedience is a terrible scenario. There's a whole lot worth fighting for here. It is a battle, internal and external. For a man to go to a prostitute and bring you to poverty, they just keep taking your money. But go to another man's wife and it'll take you to death. And some study notes I have. When a man goes to a prostitute, he lowers himself to become nothing more than a meal ticket to sustain the life of that woman. However, when a man commits adultery, he places his very life in jeopardy because the rage of the husband could very well kill him. Sir, how mad would you get if somebody slept with your wife? Just how furious would you be? I had this conversation even this last week with a man. Look, how mad would you get to know that somebody else violated your wife? Look, when you're messing with somebody else's wife, that rage is in her husband. You understand? It's not like he's not going to be the way you would be if they violated your wife. It's dangerous. Keep yourself in your own home. Stay with your own spouse. Love your own mate. And love her or love him until you die. Well, I wish she was skinnier. She's not. I wish she is fatter. She's not. She's your wife, and you ought to love her like Christ loved the church. Well, if she would do this, if she would exercise, if she wouldn't exercise, if she would do this, if she would do that, scratch it all. She's your wife. He's your husband. You are to love them until death do you part. If they did this or did that, it doesn't make the change the situation. You're responsible to keep the marriage bed undefiled. My responsibility, your responsibility. Daily resolve in the Word. Practical steps to avoid compromising situations. Consistent dependence upon God to help you fight is the right course of action. Be honest. God, I need help. Wait, I'm human, right? Well, you're the pastor. You don't think that I have ever had temptations or lust in my heart? I'm a human being just like any other man. I need God's help. I need grace. I need strength. I need him to hold me up, because if he didn't, I'd fall as well as anybody else. We're dependent upon God to preserve our marriages and to preserve right relationships. You can't do it on your own. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You're just not. And so we come to God asking for the help to understand and apply his word. Holy Spirit, give me the strength to turn off pornography. Give me the strength to love my wife like I ought to. Give me the strength to not be in situations that would compromise the integrity of the gospel. Number 4, 27 through 31, basic common sense. 27, you carry fire next to your clothes, not get burned. You walk on hot coals, not have your feet scorched. You go to your neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People, don't despise a thief if he steals to gratify his hunger. But if he gets caught, he still got to pay for what he has done. Simple, clear, very short points here. Play with fire and you'll get burned. Charles Bridges, the Puritan, he says this. Sin and punishment are linked together by a chain of adamant. The fire of lust kindles the fire of hell. Walking amidst, verse 28, walking amidst dangerous relations will get you scarred. Walk on hot coals, scar the bottom of your feet. Walking in dangerous relations will scar you. Romans 13, 13, write it down. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 22, write both of those down. Hang on to them. Not only memorize them, apply them. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, Romans 13, 13. Not in orgies, not in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, not in sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. This is the way I'm supposed to walk. The Bible says, abstain from every form of evil. Do you know how many people have had the audacity, or whatever word I'm supposed to use, to tell me, we're living in the same house, but we sleep in different rooms? You're saying that out loud. Thinking, you know, what does it appear that you're doing? Well, it could appear this way. Then this ain't going to fly. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I know that's what God's word says. Okay, then do it. It looks bad. It looks sexually immoral. It looks like I'm in a compromising situation. Then don't be a part of it. Run, run. Even if they grab your clothes and rip your shirt off, just keep running. And they mock and they laugh and say, he ran out of here like a little kid. Call me whatever you want to call me, but you can't call me a person who laid in your bed. Abstain. Run. Put it into action. It's impossible to have a relation with another man's wife and not reap consequences. Verse 29, sins with valid excuses, taking a loaf of bread when you're hungry, sins with valid excuses still come with consequences. You got to pay for what I took. From Genesis until now, men have been caught in relational sins that they thought would never be found out. From Genesis to Revelation, I can get away with it, and nobody will ever know. Now, God has a way of exposing sin. And I know the context of Numbers 32:23 is not sexual sin, but the phrase it said still applies. And it says, but if you will not do so, talking about another issue, behold, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Can't be covered. God can expose anything whenever he wants to expose it. Just know that. Be warned. You cannot get away with it. Number five, blowing wind stirs the fire. 32 through 35. He commits adultery, lacks sense, destroys himself, gets wounds, dishonor, disgrace. Jealousy makes a man furious. He'll never spare. He takes out his revenge on the person who violated his wife. He accepts no compensation. He refuses. Though you multiply gifts, he ain't having it. 32a says he lacks sense. In Bible study notes, lacking the ability to think. New American Standard is a fool. NIV lacks judgment. New King James Version lacks understanding. New Revised Standard Version, he has no sense. It's senseless and foolish to mess with a forbidden woman. 32b, the second half of the verse, they don't take it too hard, but it's self-destruction. It's spiritual suicide. It's self-damning. You destroy yourself by messing with relations you have no business messing with. You're just basically saying, I want to destroy myself. And for the action of doing such a thing, you get a prize. You get an award. You get wounds, dishonor, disgrace with lasting stain. And on top of all of that, you get this husband who pursues you with violent jealousy, and you can't appease his wrath. Ever. Now, my text ends. I didn't write the Bible. It ends. And there's no offer of anything in this chapter. That's the last verse. And then in chapter 7, we move on to some other things. But here, at this point, we stop, and it's like the end of the sermon. And you're like, really? That's it? So we at least have to pursue and think in the Bible as a whole, right? I don't want to leave without hope, right? I don't want to leave and say, well, that's it. And if you've ever messed up, you're going to hell. I don't want to say that. Because why? Believing the gospel, point number six, believing the gospel is the only means of restoration. Okay? So I say to you this, sexual sins are not the unpardonable sin. I messed up sexually. Oh, you're going to hell. There's no hope for you. The Bible never says that. There is a means of restoration. King David, we refer to all the time, he was restored to the joy of God's salvation. There is restoration in the gospel. You say, man, I've got this stain, I've got this wound, I've got this mad husband, I've made a mess of my life. It's not the final word. The gospel's good. And Christ is merciful. And if you would be humbled and come to him and say, I blew it. I'm going to read Psalm 51. I'm going to repeat Psalm 51. It's the expression of my heart. I have sinned, transgression and iniquity. All these things are true of me. Is there any mercy? And in the gospel, there is. There is forgiveness in Christ. You can be forgiven. And you can go on to do great things for God. And you can serve God at his church. And you can produce fruit for the glory of God. Why? Because we believe the Bible. And these types of sins can be as cast as far as the east is from the west. And they can be thrown over his back into the depths of the sea. And you can't even find the bottom of them. Because Christ is that merciful. And his blood is that powerful. Repentance and humility and discipline and faith in Christ are the God-given means of recovery. Sexual sins are ugly, and they are damaging, and they're filled with many consequences. But the blood of Christ has the power to wash and make white as snow. That's why we love the gospel. because it really will do that in our lives. So, maybe, I don't know, maybe you feel guilty. Maybe you feel ashamed of something in your life. You look back and you're like, God, why did I do that? Why? I can't take it back. Maybe you look back something, I don't know, all of your lives. And it's like, I just want you to hear before you go home tonight that in Christ, you're clothed with His righteousness, His forgiveness and restoration. And in Christ, you are loved. And we're going to talk about on Thursday night identity in our men's book study. My identity, I'm in Christ. I'm a saint. I'm chosen. I'm beloved. I'm an heir to the kingdom of God. You say, well, Brother Andy, you've did all these things. Yeah, but I'm in Christ, and that's my identity. Don't miss the central point of the passage tonight. The number one remedy for sexual impurity is the word received and the word applied. Hearing is one thing, doing is another. As Psalm says, great memory passage, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. Bulwark, battle, word in the heart, in order that I don't sin against God. That's my defense. And I close tonight with one last quote by Charles Bridge, just because I can't write as good as he does. And he says this, it's longer, but you'll understand. And shall not this fearful picture of sin and its consequences teach us to avoid everything that may be temptation? To be sensitive to the first imitations of it becoming so. To close every avenue of sense to the entrance of this seductive poison. You hear what he says there? I'm going to close off every avenue for the entrance of this seductive poison. To shun all communications that taint the purity of taste, that familiarize the mind with impurity, that give a vivid interest to associations from which a chaste imagination recoils with disgust. Let us learn, let us, by the Word Baptist Church, let us learn to seek divine strength. Charles Bridges doesn't miss it. I can't do it without God. Let us seek to learn divine strength. And then he quotes the Bible, to watch and pray continually while we think we stand. Take heed lest you fall. Now, I'm doing pretty good. Caution. God keep me standing right. Because if God don't keep me standing, you could fall tomorrow. It happens really fast. Take heed lest we fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Father, I thank you for the wisdom of your book. I thank you for fathers and mothers who would open this book and sow it in the lives of the children. I thank you for parents, fathers and mothers who would love one another, who would fight through the difficulties of life and stay married until death do them part. And thank you for the godly examples you gave me. I thank you for the godly examples that I have seen within this church. I thank you for what I've learned, even from other couples outside of the church, and Mr. Shawver and Azalee. Thank you so much for the counsel he gave me so many times about how to love my wife. Thank you for his wisdom, his godliness. Thank you for his care. I pray that we see more of that in our church. And I pray that someday, after 35 years of marriage for myself, or 40 years, I pray that I would be able to give these types of warnings to this church family, to children, to grandchildren, to the children made up of this local body here, that maybe somebody would see saved, somebody be spared from the destruction that could come. That even tonight, and maybe a husband's being tempted, maybe a wife's being tempted, maybe something's trying to pull at them right now and make things look greener on the other side. Oh, that tonight, Holy Spirit of God, you'd strike their heart and say, the Word of God is spoken and it's right. And you'd cause them to shut off all avenues, cut off all communications, spare nothing in order that they could preserve purity in their marriages. And oh, that there'd be parents here tonight. They've talked to their kids about how to throw a curveball. They've shown their kid how to cast a fishing line. They've shown them how to get deals at Walmart. Oh, that a mama would sit down, a daddy would sit down with a son or with a daughter and say, I need to give you warning. I need to show you what God's Word says. Hear me, my son. Hear me, my daughter. I pray for you every day. I plead with God to preserve your life from this evil that would destroy you. I pray that there would be some parents in this church that would receive this seriously, think through it, meditate upon it, and at the right time, under your leadership, they would bring it forth to those that are under their responsibility. And I pray that it would make our church stronger, purer, and even more holy. We pray these things tonight by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.